Father, we pray you have been blessed by our worship of you. For you alone are worthy to be exalted. Lord, we come to you now, seeking earnestly to be fed by your word. Speak to us through your word, and may we hear you clearly. And cause us to trust and obey your instruction to us this morning. Lord, we need you. Lord, we desire you to lead us right now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you can see there's no title yet, and we'll get to that after a little while. And by the way, all scripture in this sermon is from the English Standard Version. Let me begin by saying, if you're a true born-again believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know that you know in your knower that you are a genuine, for real, and true Christian. I want you and I to consider our purpose. Our purpose in our Christian life. Why, after God has saved us, does God leave us here on this earth, wherever he has placed us? Why not just snatch us up to heaven to be with him forever? Why leave us here? Jesus, God in our flesh, walked this earth among us nearly 2,000 years ago. His mission accomplished, he returned to the Father in heaven. He no longer walks upon this earth. But we do. Christians are scattered all over the earth. We are spread all over Vail, Arizona. We are here to live Jesus. To live Jesus. We're left here to show off. Not to show off our abilities. We're left here to show off the Lord Jesus who resides within us. To show the world, to show our fellow believers, and to show ourselves that Jesus truly does reside within us. We're left here to show that there is a vast difference between a person that has Jesus residing within and a person who does not have Jesus residing within. We're here to show off Jesus. Is this just my opinion, or is this true? Is it true that we are left here after being saved to live Jesus? 1 John 2:6 tells us, speaking of Jesus, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And here, walk means how one lives their life. Colossians 2:6 tells us, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walking in Jesus is living Jesus. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Not might follow, do follow. We walk in his steps. We walk where he walked. We walk as he walked. We follow Jesus. We live Jesus. But one might say, isn't this just a suggestion? Can't we live our own life and still have Jesus as Savior? No, we can't, because we are no longer our own. We belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 tells us, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Jesus has bought us with a huge price. Now we belong to him. Jesus is Lord, and he is Savior. And the time to live Jesus, to walk in him, is right now. The world is plunging into gross immorality. We are left here for such a time as this. Peter asks us in 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, talking about this world, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What kind of life should we be living? We should be living Jesus. This is not a time for lukewarmness, but rather a time to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4:1 tells us. What an exciting and crucial time to be alive and to live Jesus in this world. But Jesus is Jesus. I'm not Jesus. How can I possibly live Jesus? Galatians 2:20 tells us, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you if you're a believer. So how can I live Jesus? Well, I can't live Jesus. We can't live Jesus. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. We can't live Jesus in our own strength and ability. But Jesus can live Jesus. Obviously, Jesus can live Jesus, and he's dwelling inside us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we let Jesus live Jesus through us. Before he died, Jesus told us in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And also in John 14:12, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Do we get that? The Holy Spirit indwelling us believers, and we're all over the world, we're performing these greater works of Jesus by the Holy Spirit living in us. So just what then are the works that Christ did while he was on this earth? And works, by the way, which we are to do because we are walking in Jesus. This is how Jesus lived. John 4:34 tells us, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" And so it needs to be the same for us. As Jesus said that what fueled him, his food, what made him get up and go, was the will and the work of the Father, so too should our Christian lives be lived out, doing God's will and work as we walk as Jesus walked. So, can we know from Scripture what is the will and work of God? The Father, yes. And there are two aspects to this work. The first aspect of the will of the Father is to save the lost. John 6:39-40 tells us, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So we see that the will of the Father is for the lost to be saved. And the first aspect of the work of the Father is also to save the lost. John 6:28-29 tells us, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" So we see the work of God is for the lost to be saved. Now the second aspect of the will of the Father is to grow the saved. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we see, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Recall in Sunday school a few weeks back how Stephen told us, reading in 1 Thessalonians, that it is God's will for us to grow up into the image of Christ, which is by definition our sanctification. So we see that the will of God is for the saved to grow in Christ and to bear his image. And the second aspect of the work of God is also to grow the saved. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Walking in good works is conforming us to the image of Jesus, which is our sanctification. So we see the work of God is also for the saved to grow in Christ and to bear his image. So as a quick summary up to this point, we've seen from Scripture that after we are saved, we remain on this earth to live Jesus, to walk in him. And we have seen from Scripture that you and I cannot live Jesus in our own strength and ability, but that it is God's plan that you and I work in partnership with the indwelling Holy Spirit in order that we then can live Jesus. In addition, we've seen from Scripture that Jesus' own mission was to do the will and work of God, and we have seen from Scripture that God's will and work is to save the lost and grow the saved. God's will and work is the salvation and sanctification of mankind. That's what God wants to see happen on this earth, and we are in partnership with him. As this was Jesus' food, so this should be our food. This is what should make us get up and go. In partnership with God the Holy Spirit, we believers are called to the lifelong mission of the salvation and sanctification of mankind. For the sake of this sermon, I like to think of it this way. A true believer's calling and mission. Remember, we talked about a purpose at the very beginning. What's our purpose? Our mission, calling and mission, is to be used by God to grow Jesus' church from the outside and from the inside. Well, what does that mean? The church is growing from the outside as we sow the seed of the gospel. The Holy Spirit saves the lost, and that saved person comes into the church. We grow the church from the outside. The church is growing from the inside as we mentor and disciple the babe and young in Christ and walk alongside them on their journey from babe in Christ to little child to teenager to adult to fully mature in Christ. And when that disciple is fully matured, he or she therefore strengthens the church. That's growing the church from the inside. The statement, salvation and sanctification of mankind, sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here we see the salvation and sanctification of mankind summed up in Jesus' great commission given to each of us. Okay, so we have our mission spelled out. We have our purpose spelled out before our eyes. Go and tell the gospel. That's the salvation part. Go and teach the word. That's the sanctification part. The Great Commission. Our purpose is to live the Great Commission. But how do we do the Great Commission? I mean, we now know what to do. We know it on paper. But my feet don't want to move. My tongue does not want to speak. How do we do it? I mean, how do we really, really do it? And yes, I understand that all authority has been given to Jesus, and Jesus lives inside us. So we have the enabling, we have the power, but still, I can't seem to get up and go. I can't seem to do it. How do I do the Great Commission? Indeed, how do we Christians do anything in the realm of the spiritual? How do we ever obey God's commands in the Bible? Well, it is God who is always our source of power to live the Christian life. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Who is the him? Jesus, our beloved Lord. And again, back to Galatians 2:20, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So through Christ, we are able to do whatever it is that God calls us to do. So knowing that it is Christ empowering us from within, we can do the Great Commission if we are doing the Great Commandment. Through Jesus. And the great commandment is Matthew 22, 37 through 39. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you and I are loving God with all that we are, with all that is within us, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we can do the Great Commission. As a matter of fact, I would challenge us by saying that if you are doing the Great Commandment, then you must be doing the Great Commission. You could not do anything but the Great Commission. You couldn't help but do it. If you are loving God and your neighbor with everything that makes you you, then doing the Great Commission, being a part of the work of the salvation and sanctification of mankind, will just happen. It'll be like breathing. Conversely, I believe, I can confidently say that if you are not loving God and your neighbor with everything that makes you you, then you will not be carrying out the Great Commission. And not sharing the gospel with the lost and the saved will just happen. In that case, that will be just like breathing. The key is loving the Lord your God with all. With all. Do you and I love God with all we are? We must develop an all or nothing life. Christ must become our all. Christ must become our one thing, our only thing. Our one thing in our life must be to love God and our neighbor only. And sure, enjoy all the gifts that God gives us. Enjoy them immensely. He bestows gifts upon us, our health, our family, our lives. Blessings upon blessings and enjoyments. Enjoy and thank God for them, but don't love them. Our total love, our very heart, soul, and mind, belong to God. Our love should be God's possession. We are His, and only to Him do we devote our love with all that we are. We dare not take what is God's, our total love for Him, and give it to another. He bought us with a great price. Now to Him do we and our total love belong. Don't hold back one atom of love to God. All means all. God must be our one thing, the object of all of our love. But don't worry. By demanding this, God is not cheating your spouse or your children or your parents out of receiving your love. On the contrary, it's when we do love God with all that we are that we will be loving all those around us with a God-like love. And when this happens is when our love to God is an all or nothing love. Okay, the reason we're here is to live Jesus. And Jesus' reason was to do the Father's will and work, which is the salvation and sanctification of mankind, which is the Great Commission, which is fueled and driven by the Great Commandment. So how do I do the Great Commandment? How do I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? And how do I love my neighbor as myself? Again, realizing that it is Christ empowering us from within, we can do the Great Commandment by remembering, considering, digging deep and knowing, I mean really knowing, the great, indescribable, amazing, unfathomable love that God has for you and for me. At least we must try to consider the love of God for us. You know, our amoeba brain will never be able to fully grasp the extent of God's love for you and me. I could bring sermon after sermons, trying in vain to fully describe God's love for us. And still it could not be properly addressed. But we can do the great commandment, loving God with all and loving our neighbor as ourselves, when we respond to the gospel as believers. Because the gospel is the sum total of all of God's love for us. Remember back when we were lost, rebellious God-haters. We needed to respond to the gospel in saving faith. But we need to respond to the gospel now more than ever, after we've been saved, maybe even decades after we've been saved. Respond to the gospel. Go back. Consider all that the three persons of the Godhead performed and are still performing to save us from the fires of hell, to bring us into fellowship, to seat us at their table, to walk hand in hand with us. All of creation is in awe and wonder of God's great love for us. In Scripture, our great salvation is called a mystery. So unimaginable is God's love for mankind. Please don't let this escape our own awe and wonder. The love of God. Soberly reflect and consider all that God the Father has done in eternity past to secure our salvation. Without the Father's part, we would never get saved. Soberly reflect and consider all that God the Holy Spirit has done to secure our salvation. Without His part, we would never be saved. Soberly reflect and consider all that God the Son has done to secure our salvation. Without His part, we would never be saved. Each member of the triune God played and plays a critical role in our salvation. Each role is necessary in our salvation. Each role was carried out in great love for us. And the sum total of all three roles is the gospel. The gospel is the birthplace of true love. We use the cross as a snapshot of the gospel. Even though the gospel, the good news for mankind, stretches backward before time began and the worlds were formed and extends forward to when time will cease and eternity knows no end. The gospel is the power source where God love originates. In the gospel, we get a glimpse of the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love, a love that surpasses knowledge. We know that from Ephesians 3, 18 through 19. And in the gospel, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 35 and following tells us that. The gospel is the truth of Romans 5, 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That is all, that is jaw-dropping stuff. God's love for us. Verse after verse could be quoted to prove that the gospel, all that God has done on our behalf, from eternity past and eternity to eternity future, is the source of real love. The amazing love found in the gospel is how we can love God with all and love our neighbor. Even the icon, the symbol of the gospel, the cross, describes the great commandment. Look at the cross we have at the back of our stage. The vertical beam is our love to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the horizontal beam is our love going out to our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where do both loves exist at the very same time? On the cross of Calvary, where God's love for sinners was displayed for all creation to behold, where angels marvel at the mystery of God loving us. On the cross where our Savior bled and died for you and me. Indeed, what manner of love the Father has given to us and continues to give to us. Reflect, re-examine, reconsider anew, afresh, the full meaning of the gospel, the fullness of God's love in the gospel. You see, first God pours his amazing love into us, to overflowing us with his love. And then we can love him with all of his God-given love. The principle here is 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And loved us, and loved us, and loves us. The incredible love of God to us powers us to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and enables us to do the Great Commission, going and telling and teaching the gospel, which is God's will and work for us to do. Friends, we are not of this world. This world is not our home. We do not march to the drum of this world. We march to the drum of Jesus. Our eyes are fixed on heaven. Here we are strangers, aliens, outsiders, unwanted foreigners. But although we are not of this world, we are most definitely in this world. And although we are foreigners, we are in fact foreign ambassadors, carrying an important message to this foreign land. So please, do not miss this, folks. This is important. Living Christ, doing the Great Commission of sharing the gospel with the lost and discipling our brothers and sisters in the Lord is absolutely for such a time as this. You do realize, I hope, that we will not be sharing the gospel in heaven with the lost. There ain't no lost in heaven. Everyone's saved in heaven. We do not share the gospel in heaven. No need to. We will not be discipling our brothers and sisters in the Lord in heaven. For here now we know in part. We see in a mirror dimly. But then we shall know fully. No need to disciple. The salvation and sanctification of mankind must be carried out now, today, right here on this earth, while it is still called today. The clock is ticking. Precious little time is left to live Christ in our day, to go and tell, to go and teach, to go and live Christ out in the world for all to see and hear. Okay, so our purpose is to live Christ. How do we live Christ? Empowered by Christ, we live Christ with bold faith. Here's the title of my sermon. Finally, we're tasked with carrying out the Great Commission enabled by the love of God through the gospel and in the authority of Jesus Christ. So go join the work of salvation and sanctification of mankind in bold faith. Let's say some words about bold faith. With bold faith, we can please God. Without it, we cannot. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." Think of these words, please him. We must come to grips with this question, whom in our lives will we please? Pleasing man and pleasing God are mutually exclusive. Either you seek to please man, and if so, you will displease God. Or if you seek to please God, then you must be willing to displease man. Join with Paul when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. May that be our testimony. In our life, we desire only to please God." Bold faith is not simply a mental decision. Bold faith is action. Listen again to Jesus and his great commission. He says, go. Go and tell. Faith is action. When we trust Jesus with our whole heart, our feet and our hands and our voice will follow in action. Bold faith is an all or nothing life and love for God. Bold faith is no compromise, no hiding behind the bushes, and no giving up. The fight for God's glory continues until our final breath. Bold faith is forsaking all. I trust him. Forsaking all. Again, I say, bold faith is an all or nothing mindset, an all or nothing lifestyle, an all or nothing purpose and goal, and the all is Jesus. Yet bold faith is not burdensome or drudgery. It is a fantastic adventure in trusting him. Yes, it is fantastic. And what an adventure. What an adventure. We are involved in the work and will of God. What could be more exciting? What could be more adventurous? What could be more fantastic? You know, we should pinch ourselves. We're in the work of God. We're involved in God's work. Further, bold faith is a fervent adventure in trusting him. It is replete, or it should be replete, with passion and intensity in our trusting him. Even further, bold faith is a fearless adventure in trusting him. As our total trust in him casts out fear, we can boldly face the giants opposing us in our lives through bold faith. Consider Jesus in the temple, casting out the money changers and overturning tables. He was fervent and fearless when it came to protecting and defending his Father's name. So too are we to be fervent and fearless in proclaiming and living in Jesus' name. And please do not miss that by living with bold faith, we obtain from Jesus what he came to give us. John 10:10 tells us, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Do we realize that not all Christians experience the abundant life in Jesus? But those Christians do live the abundant life in Christ who fervently and fearlessly forsake all in trusting Jesus. Contend for the faith. Fight for God's name in bold faith for such a time as this. And bold faith leaves no doubt of its genuineness, its presence, its impact in the believer's life. It proves that we are saved. James 2:18 tells us, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James is telling us that bold faith will be manifested. Bold faith is where and when Christ is seen in you. Bold faith always obeys. Bold faith always reveals its true identity through obedience. What James calls works here. Bold faith always reveals and proves that Jesus resides within you and within me. We can sum up living Jesus in bold faith using Hebrews 12:1-2. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith." So look at this. Run with endurance. This is summing up all that I've been talking about. Run with endurance. Bold faith is not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing. It's difficult trusting Jesus with all that we are. But we can do it. We can do it by trusting in Jesus Christ. The race that is set before us, that's that purpose I opened up this sermon with. What's our purpose? The race that is set before us. God has set before each of us a specific race to run. That's the life spent with Jesus. That is living the Great Commission. Looking to Jesus. This is considering all that Jesus has done for us. This is responding to the gospel, the gospel's love, marveling at God's great love for us. This is keeping our eyes on Jesus as we run that race that he has set before us. The founder and perfecter of our faith, we live Jesus in bold faith. But we must be ever mindful that this faith is not our own. It's a gift from God. Look, the founder and perfecter, he gave us the faith in the first place, and he keeps pouring it into us as we continue to trust him. So, brother and sister, let us live out our mission on earth in bold faith. Now let's briefly take a look at living out God's will and work. And remember, we said that God's will and work is the salvation and sanctification of mankind. First of all, the salvation part. And hear me clearly, we don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit saves people. But our work, the work and will of God, is that the lost gets saved. Our part is to go proclaim the gospel in bold faith. It can be scary to share the gospel, but not if you love God with all and love your neighbor with all. That's the key. If you love God with all and love your neighbor with all, then you are sharing in God's love for the lost. God loves the lost. If we love God with all that we are, then we are also loving the lost as God does. Ezekiel 33:11 says, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And if you truly love the lost, your neighbor, you will desire that they get saved. Surely you will not desire that they face destruction. So love the lost. When you love the lost, all or nothing, you will be compelled to share the gospel. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, there is no place for fear in sharing the gospel. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So fear not. God will be with us as we boldly trust him and go forth with the gospel. And also, there is no place for shame or embarrassment in sharing the gospel. Romans 1:16 tells us, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So God goes with us, and the gospel is the power of God. So what excuses could we possibly have? Eternal lives are at stake. Take the gospel out to this world. Earlier I stated that the time to live Jesus is now, as the world is right now plunging into gross immorality. But the only solution to save that immoral world is to save the inhabitants of that world. Go in bold faith proclaiming God's good news. And secondly, the sanctification part. Disciple those in the faith. To do so means that you need to be discipled and mature in your own sanctification. So devour God's word. Seek your own spiritual growth at all costs. Then go make disciples of your brothers and sisters in bold faith. Discipling others can also be scary and very costly. It takes time, commitment, dedication. But in bold faith, you can persevere to mentor, teach, disciple, walk alongside your brother and sister. And this bold faith in growing your fellow believer comes from that real, true God love for them. That's the key, loving your brothers and sisters. Thirdly, in bold faith, live Jesus out in the dark, godless, immoral world. In more than just sharing the gospel and teaching saints, but in every single aspect of your life. In bold faith, live Christ on full display at home, at the grocery store, at work. I say to live this way in bold faith because when you do live Jesus out there in that dark world, you will be persecuted, attacked, railed upon. You will be. Satan, the temporary ruler of this world by God's permission, does not want you sharing the gospel or living with integrity in Jesus' name. He wants you to shut up and to fall away from having bold faith. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might, but will. So live in bold faith to endure and bear up under the persecution and prevail in Jesus' name. 1 Peter 4:12-13 tells us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't flee from the persecution. Embrace it in bold faith. In doing so, God is glorified. Rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted. You're being found worthy to suffer for Christ. That's awesome. For your reward is great in heaven, Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes. Also, living Jesus in bold faith out there in the dark world does play a part in the salvation and sanctification of mankind. Because that lost person who is persecuting you, your neighbor, the one needing salvation, as well as the babe in Christ who needs sanctification, both need to know that Jesus is true, that Christianity does work. They're watching. They're both watching. So if you respond to attacks by praying for the attacker, by being kind to the attacker, by loving the attacker, the lost person is convicted. And the babe in Christ is reassured that Christianity does work, that Christ is true. Even if the affliction is unanswered prayer, as we see unanswered prayer, and you suffer a great loss. Loving God with all that is in you, in spite of the loss, will again convict the lost person who's watching you and assure the immature in Christ who's watching you, and thus lead to the salvation and sanctification of mankind. Times may be difficult for us. Sorrow may come our way. Prayers may not get answered as we desire. But endure this kind of persecution as well in bold faith. Remember, bold victorious faith is not coercing God to give us what we want. Bold victorious faith is accepting and embracing that which God gives to us with joy and thanksgiving. You and I are in a cooperative effort with God the Holy Spirit to reach mankind with a saving and sanctifying goal in place. Now, if you're listening to me right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, I hope you were listening when I was speaking about God's great love for us great sinners. Though we are all sinners, deserving an eternal punishment due to our sins, Jesus came to this earth to die in the place of sinners. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Because God abounds with great love for great sinners. I plead with you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. For if you finish this life without Jesus Christ, you and you alone will suffer the full fury of God's wrath poured out upon your sins for all of eternity. For God is holy as well as loving, and God hates sin. But God loves you. So God the Son, Jesus, came from glory to earth, born of a virgin. He lived the only sinless human life ever, thus becoming able, worthy, and willing to be our substitute and becoming sin by taking upon himself all the sin of all those believing in him. And he suffered the full fury of God's wrath poured out upon all the sins of believing mankind. In exchange for our sins, he gives us his righteousness. And with his righteousness, we are made able to stand before the holy God and dwell with him for all eternity. Jesus came to save sinners. Indeed, what manner of love the Father has given to us. This can be you. You can know this amazing love of God. You can be saved. Believe on Jesus. Do you want everlasting life? Do you want forgiveness of your sins? Do you want God's everlasting love? Do you want to be restored to God? Romans 10 tells us how. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I beg you, call on the name of the Lord. Nothing is more important in your life than being made right with God Almighty. Come, talk to me or one of the elders after the service about your eternal salvation. Do it today Today is the day of salvation. And believer, why are we still here after we get saved? To fulfill our purpose in life on this side of the cross, which is to walk in Jesus, fulfilling God's will and work of growing His church from the inside and from the outside. We are to daily be used of the Holy Spirit to carry out the task of the salvation and the sanctification of mankind. By continually responding to the gospel's great and amazing love of God for us, great sinners. For such a time as this, live Jesus in bold faith. Go, tell the good news to the lost. Go, teach the word to your brothers and sisters. Go in Jesus' name. Go for His glory, all or nothing. Let's pray. Father, praise your holy name for your great and furious love for us, your people. O Lord, seal this message to the hearts of all who hear it. Do a mighty work in each life. Grant us each bold faith as we will be used by you to reach the lost with your good news and to grow the saved to be more like you. And Lord, above all, be glorified through us. Father, draw those to yourself just now who need your great salvation. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.